Good evening, online church. It's good to have all you with us tonight. Let's stand and worship our fairest Lord Jesus. Thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blue. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the hopeful heart to sing. You are fairer than the fairest of 10,000, lovelier than all I've ever seen. You are brighter than the brightest star in heaven. Jesus, you're everything to me. Jesus, you're everything to me. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the of 10,000, lovelier than all I've ever seen. You are brighter than the brightest star in heaven. Jesus, you're everything to me. Jesus, you're everything to me. You are fairer than the fairest of 10,000, lovelier than all ever seen. You are brighter than the brightest star in heaven. Jesus, you're everything to me. Jesus, you're everything to me. Beautiful Savior, Lord of all nations, Son God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore, be
So let me pray for our evening, and we'll continue to worship through song, and then Pastor Kerry is going to continue our study in the book of Jeremiah. Father, we thank you that we can gather together through the wonderful world of technology, and we thank you that we can worship you and sing your praises even though we're apart, and still preach your word and hear God's word and get into tune with it. And so, Father, as we continue to worship you, It is you, fairest Lord Jesus, that we are worshiping. You are more wonderful than we can even explain with words, but we give you the lyrics to these songs tonight, and they are our offering to you this evening as we worship you for who you are and what you've done for us.
This is the day that you have made. Whatever comes, I won't complain. For all my hope is in your name, and all my your joy awaits my praise. Give thanks for all you have done, and when I sing of your mercy and your love, your is unfailing, Lord, I am grateful. When I was down, you brought me out and set my feet on higher ground. So here I stand, you are my God, your faithfulness my solid rock. Give thanks for all you have done, and I will sing of your mercy and your love. Your love is unfailing, Lord, I am grateful. I give thanks for all you have done. I won't forget all the battles you have won. Your love is unfailing, Lord, I am grateful. And as we lift our hands, the heavens open, heavens open. So let our lives declare the love our God has spoken over us. I give thanks for all you have done, and I will sing of your mercy and your love. Your love is unfailing, Lord, I am grateful. I give thanks for all you have done. I won't forget all the battles you have won. Your love is unfailing, Lord, I am grateful. Salvation and the this hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every storm, my soul will sing. Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, Christ is enough. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That's
your declaration this evening, that you have decided to follow Jesus no matter what. And even during these times of trials, He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And as we turn our thoughts and our minds towards Him and the cross, we can have hope in what Jesus has done for us. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. And on the third, at break of dawn,
the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, our God. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God. Oh Lord, oh Lord.
Some of us may be sitting, but Lord, we are pouring ourselves out to you this evening. For you are our God, and we put our faith and our hope and our trust in you afresh and anew this evening, because you are our God, and there is no one like you. So we choose to give you honor and glory that only you are worthy of. You give life, you give our love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Oh, great. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only, Lord. Sing, all the earth will shout your praise. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you.
our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. Sing that again. And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great.
You are magnificent. You are the one true God. You are immortal. You are majestic, and we worship you. And we stand, sit in your presence this evening, utterly amazed, utterly in awe. Now, the only response that we can give you is, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to come into your presence and to fellowship with you and to worship you. In Jesus' name, our Savior, our Lord, our soon and coming King. Amen.
Welcome. We want to encourage you to open your Bibles up to Jeremiah chapter 26 as we continue our study through the book of Jeremiah. I really want to encourage you all to talk to your friends, to other members of the church. We want to get you all plugged in with Revive on Sunday. It'll be the first time we've tried to do something like this. It's unique. And there are certain things about this quarantine that I'm just praising God for. One of which is it's really encouraging the church to spread out, to be able to be in the community and to invite other people. I heard testimony this morning at our men's Bible study that there's numbers of people that are being encouraged to watch that don't even attend here, that are family members and friends that where they've shared Facebook connections and said, hey, look at, you know, we know you can't go to church. How about watching this? And I got to tell you, being quarantined, people are willing to watch anybody, including me. So that's kind of funny. We look at this and we just say, hey, we want to encourage you to get plugged in. Sunday night's going to be amazing. Lord willing, we're going to do something super different. If you're not familiar with Zoom or you don't know what Zoom is, it's an app that allows us to talk with one another. And much like what we do with Revive here, where we pray and we have intercessory prayer, you're going to have an opportunity with this to be able to pray from where you're at into the living rooms and the places where other people are. And so you'll be able to participate through prayer. So we really want to encourage you, check your emails. You'll have the connection to be able to download the app and then also get plugged in. If you have any problems, please don't hesitate to call. We're going to be setting things up. It'll be a little bit messy probably, but that's okay. We want to get everybody set up and ready to go. So we want to encourage you to do that as we pray for revival. We've been praying for revival, and we know that it is through crisis that God delivers revival. And God does some just amazing things. Speaking of prayer also, if Sunday night goes well, which Lord willing it will, May 7th is the National Day of Prayer. We're looking at possibly doing a Zoom National Day of Prayer event Thursday, May 7th. It'll probably be like 7 o'clock. We're working out all the details right now with that. A couple other reminders. When they finally lift the ban, when they finally lift us and we know the Lord Jesus sets us free, but when the government actually says, yeah, you can meet, we are going to do some really cool stuff. We're planning some celebrations for that first Sunday back, that first Wednesday back. Also, for all you parents that have kids, especially in Awanas, we are working towards running the Awana program through the summer. And that will allow us to be able to allow the kids to continue their books and to do that, but to be able to get plugged in. We're also gearing up for Vacation Bible School. The decoration teams are already going, and we have a number of things that are there. So a lot of stuff's happening. Just because the world seems to have shut down, God has not stopped working. And we want to encourage you to be part of that. Tonight we're going to take a look at Jeremiah 26 all the way through to 29. It actually is part of a bigger narrative. This meta-narrative that is in here, it's Jeremiah 26 to 45, is a section of Jeremiah's end writings. He was writing these things. Actually, his steward Baruch was writing these. So we'll find it in third person as opposed to first person as we have the previous passages. He's really writing this narrative from a standpoint of confronting the religious leaders and the false prophets. And I got to thinking about this passage and this section and Jeremiah's job. He had a rough time. He was preaching warnings for 40 years and nobody would listen to him. And we're coming to a section here in Jeremiah's writings where he is having to deal with and confront false leaders. And I got to think about this in light of pride. I heard one of the governors say, and we'll leave him nameless, in the recovery of his state, he said, "I did this. God did not do this." I heard those words and it sent just shivers down my spine. I thought, oh, I'm glad I'm on the other side of the country because that lightning bolt hits, it's going to hit hard. You know, and so we look at this but I got to think about that in light of our passage where Jeremiah is, he's dealing with the religious leaders and the false prophets that were there in Jerusalem, and they had this arrogance about them that they said, "We are the chosen ones of God. We are the covenant ones of God. And God loves us so much that we can do whatever we want. He'll never destroy us. He'll never take us out. We are in covenant with God, and as long as we continue to do the things, the ritualistic things that He tells us to do, as long as we practice ritual and offerings and sacrifice and ceremonial worships, we're good. We're untouchable within this." And that was being reinforced by the leadership. They had pushed God to the margins, but in their life, they were still practicing religion, and even worse than just religion, syncretism, where they were taking idolatry and they were mixing it in with Judaism and bringing the two together, and they were worshiping these idols in the same time that they were worshiping Yahweh. And God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and they were saying, "No, we've got this," and they wouldn't listen. Well, as a result of that, when we see these passages, God is done with the nation. Israel has already gone into captivity. Judah is about to go into captivity. And when we take a look at this idea of long-suffering, God is long-suffering. But then we take a look at our condition today. How long has the world pushed God to the margins? Not just the United States, but the world. As we're going to study later on in our passage, where God actually judges the nations of the world through this. Within this, we tend to have this idea that we can go to church and keep doing the same old thing and God's not going to deal with us. And God does deal with us out of love. You say, "Well, Kerry, it's not very loving that this virus is taking out so many people and so many people are dying." Oh, yes, it is. It is very loving because it's a stern warning that God means business. And we need to pay attention for the purpose of restoration and repentance. But Jeremiah is going to tackle something that we struggle with, and that's standing up for the truth as he confronts some of these leaders. And standing up for the truth is hard, as we're going to see in chapter 26, because you will be persecuted when you stand up for the truth. Let's take a look at it as Jeremiah gives this warning here. In chapter 26, verses 1 through 6, Jeremiah is going to be persecuted for speaking the truth, and he's warning and gives this warning from God in the temple. Verse 1, it says this, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying, 'Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them.'" Note, "Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and everyone will turn from his evil way and I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. And you will say to them, 'Thus says the Lord.'" This is very prophetic in the speech. "If you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I've set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I've been sending to you again and again, but you haven't listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and the city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth." Now, this is a very bold statement, and here in chapter 26, we know the timeline is about 608, 609 B.C. Chronologically, it's prior to chapter 25. Jeremiah, as I said earlier, is not written in chronological order, but it is a narrative. Jehoahaz was taken out of Egypt and into captivity into Egypt. Jehoiakim had come in, and he had done this thing where he had encouraged idols and the syncretism that was there. He did evil in the sight of God within this. He brought in this idolatry that was in there and encouraged people to do both, and it encouraged the wrath of God. The place was the temple where Jeremiah was told, stand in the temple and in the temple courtyard. When we go to Israel, we go up on the Temple Mount on the platform, and you can imagine how big this platform is, and it's huge. And it would have been these outer court area where everybody would have come and worshiped. And he's standing out there, and he's going to give this message. Now, Jeremiah is warned by God in verse 2. He says, "Do not omit a word." Have you ever had a hard time where you struggle because the message that you have to deliver is really hard? It's like, I know I got to say this to this person, but I really don't want to say it like it is. So I'm going to soften the approach. I'm going to try to soften it, massage it. I don't want to come off really hard, and I really don't want them to hate me. Jeremiah has been preaching and telling about this judgment of God. And can you imagine where Jeremiah is going to stand in this holy place in front of these guys and say, "Hey, look it, you guys need to either turn towards God or you're going to be destroyed." God knows the nature of man. He knows that we back off of confrontation. And he says, "Jeremiah, don't mince your words. You need to tell it like it is. Deliver the message. Don't omit the truth." And it is a hard message. The hard message is this, that they need to turn, but understand the heart of God in verse 3. Note, this is God speaking. "Perhaps they will listen and everyone will turn from his evil ways so that I don't have to do what I'm planning to do." We have to give hard words. We have to tell the truth as it is so perhaps people will have clear information to make those judgments. But it's hard because we don't want to turn people off. We don't want to tell somebody, look, if you continue down this path and you reject God, you will die and spend eternity in hell away from God. That's a truth. But we don't want to say that. We want to mince those words. But now it's crisis time. And Jeremiah needs to bring this truth forward and be clear. God says, look it, if they don't listen, then they're going to be made desolate. It's an if-then statement. They have the power to change their destiny, even though God knows they won't. He gives them the option to do that. He gives them the free will to be able to take care of that. And he says, and if they don't, they're going to be destroyed like Shiloh. Shiloh was once the place of worship in the north, where Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, would go and worship in this place. And it was made desolate. And Jerusalem would be that same way. And I got to thinking about this. Why is it that they're having such a hard time? Because they said this. God will never destroy his house. They put so much trust in the institution that they forgot about the God of the institution. Do you think God cares about the building? No. The temple has been destroyed multiple times and rebuilt. All it is just a shadow of the temple of God that resides in heaven. It was a meeting place, just an illustration of a place where God could meet with the nation. But they trusted in the house more than they trusted in the owner of the house. And as long as the temple stood secure, they felt that they were safe. They thought that they were okay. Jeremiah gives this message, and then he's arrested for giving the message. Look at verses 7 to 19. It says this, and the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. When Jeremiah finished speaking all it the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people and the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you must die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house will be like Shiloh, and the city will be a desolate without inhabitation? And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. And then the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and to all the people, saying, a death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against the city, as you have heard in your hearing. And then Jeremiah spoke to the officials and all the people, saying, the Lord sent to me prophecy, or prophesy against this house and against the city and all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight. Gotta love Jeremiah. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and to the prophets, no death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us the name of the Lord God. And then some of the elders in the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus say the Lord, as he has said, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become in ruins, and the mountain of the house of the high places in the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord, and the Lord changed his mind about this misfortune which he had pronounced against them? We're committing a great evil against ourselves. So Jeremiah spoke these words, and then the crowd had come around him, the religious leaders that were there, and they put him on trial right there. They gathered around him. Now, we don't do things like they do in Near Eastern or Eastern culture. They're very emotive. And when someone from the Near East gets upset, you really know it. There is mob mentality like you've never seen before. And there on the Temple Mount, in fact, when we go to Israel, we go up onto the Temple Mount, there's a rampart in order to be able to get up there, and they have bulletproof glass that's set up where they could roll it in front of the gates and shields and all of these different things, because they get very emotive about the Temple Mount and these places of worship. And so they rallied around Jeremiah, and they grabbed a hold of him, and they said, this guy needs to die. He's calling for the destruction of this very place that we love the most. And he's naming the name of God. And so within this, Jeremiah was speaking the truth. But they didn't want to hear the truth. In their ideas, you're a liar. You're a false prophet. God would never do that. And so within that, in their minds, they were obeying the laws. Turn in your Bibles over to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20. Deuteronomy 18:20 is the law, and it deals with the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously. He says this, "But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." Whew. Can you imagine what would it be like if that happened in our world today? Do you know how many people would be falling over in their pulpits and their stages and these things where they would speak presumptuously for the Lord and not representing God clearly? It was the law. Why? Because God is sacred. And his word is sacred. But the problem is the message didn't fit their agenda. I'm reminded in Wednesday mornings, if you're up, and you can be, you can set this thing called it's an alarm, it'll get you up. At 5:30 in the morning on Wednesday mornings, a bunch of us guys get together, and right now we're zooming in and we're taking care of our Bible study, but we're doing Matthew, and we did Matthew 10 this morning. We were talking about where Jesus was sending the disciples out on their mission trip, and he said, "Look, I'm going to send you out, but you're going to be brought before courts and magistrates. Don't worry about what you're going to say before you get there. It'll be given to you. And they'll beat you in the synagogues. And your brother and son and relatives, they'll turn against you." Being a Christ follower, speaking the truth of God's word, is going to make enemies. Because what you say does not fit the sinner's presupposition. Because the sinner doesn't know he's a sinner. Just like a fish doesn't know he's wet. You got to understand. They think that they're righteous in their own eyes. And these guys thought that they were righteous, and they didn't want to hear what they were doing was so bad that God was going to destroy the people. So they get Jeremiah together, and they rally around him, and they have a trial, verses 10 to 15. They got this whole trial, and these religious leaders come up. And again, last year we were blessed when we went to Israel. We were on Temple Mount, and it was the first time that I got to go see the city of David, which is down on the southern slope. And so within the city of David, down by the Pool of Siloam, these religious leaders that were down there in the king's house, they all came up the southern slope to the southern steps, to the new gate, which is the gate that's on the southern steps of the side of the Temple Mount. And they held a trial there. Why? Because the city gates was the place where trials were held. And so they brought Jeremiah out. These guys came out and they said, "Well, what's going on?" And they allowed Jeremiah to speak. And Jeremiah brings out the truth of what's going on. They came out and the priests were talking, and Jeremiah spoke and said, "This is the prophecy. The prophecy is this: the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house, against the city, in all the words that you hear. And the Lord said, amend your ways." And again, this call for repentance and awareness. Amend your ways. And you don't have to go through calamity. How many times does God call out and says, "Repent. Turn around. The hell that you're going through right now is not the hell that you need to go through if you'll just stop and turn around. The struggles that you have with your addictions or your problems or whatever the case is, if you stop following that path and turn around and repent, God will heal you." And Jeremiah submits the warning to them and says, "Look, this is the consequences of their..." And then he says, "Look, I'm delivering God's word. You do whatever you want. But you got to love Jeremiah's wisdom, because then he quotes Old Testament law. You brought law against me because you want to kill me because you think I'm a prophet? Well, Deuteronomy 19:10 says this, "So innocent blood will not be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. The blood guiltness will be on you." Now, again, from a Western culture, we don't get it. But from an Eastern culture, to be guilty of killing an innocent man before a holy God, you just don't go there. So Jeremiah quotes law. He says, you bring law against me, I'm going to bring law against you. And this is what the law says. If I'm innocent and you kill me, now you're really in trouble. And if you note, they backed off. Why? Because they realized he was a prophet and he quoted, thus saith the Lord, and they have no way to prove that he is wrong. So they back up and they say, whoa, we better not go down this road. So verses 16 to 19 was his acquittal. What's interesting is they quote in his trial case study. Micah, in this passage, is the prophet Micah that we read of in the book of Micah, Moresheth. And so he prophesied the same thing, and the king said, I better listen to him, and he doesn't kill him. Micah prophesied the same thing. Jerusalem will be wiped out. Hezekiah, the king of Judah, verse 19, and all of Judah didn't put him to death. He had the fear. So we look at this. They don't want to put him to death. So he was acquitted with this. Now, you say, well, that's good. He gets out of that. Well, not all prophets were safe. We look at our next prophet that Jeremiah is quoted in this passage here, a guy by the name of Uriah. Look at verses 20 to 24. And he goes on, he says, indeed, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah. This is not the Uriah from King David. This is a different Uriah. Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kirjath-Jearim, and he prophesied against the city and against the land, whose words were similar to all those of Jeremiah. And when King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all the officials heard his words, then the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard it, and he was afraid. He fled and went to Egypt. And then the king Jehoiakim sent the men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him went to Egypt. And they brought back Uriah from Egypt and led him to the king Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword, cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. And with that, but the hand of Ahiakim, the son of Shapheth, was with Jeremiah so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death. So we see that not all prophets were safe. This Uriah prophesied the same thing. And Jehoiakim says, you're dead. Don't tell me about my destruction. The thing is, God, through these prophets, as we read earlier in verse 6, again and again and again and again, God warned and warned and warned and warned these people to stop. And they wouldn't listen. And judgment came. I was reminded about Jesus as he was coming into Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 38. He comes in and he says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who have sent her. How often I wanted to gather you as children together, by the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left desolate. And they do the same thing to Jesus as they did to all the other prophets. They didn't want to hear about him. They didn't want to hear his message. So they killed him. They killed the Son of God. That's a sad thing when we become so prideful and so arrogant in our sin that we cannot see the hand of grace, the hand of grace of God that's saying, please stop. But God gives us warning after warning after warning. God does not take pleasure in punishment. He does everything he can to rescue. God is not taking pleasure in what's going on in our world today. He's doing everything he can to rescue. And as the church, we are to be his hands and his feet, conversations that we have with people. Even though we're in isolation, we can still talk to people. The church doesn't stop existing because we're not inside these four walls. The church exists throughout the world, and we should act that way. Jeremiah's messages would continue in the next pericope that we go through. Chapters 27 to 29 is really Jeremiah's continued struggle with these false prophets. He does something very Old Testament prophet-y kind of thing where he puts this wooden yoke upon himself and then preaches a very big object lesson to be able to grab people's attentions, to warn the people's nations of the upcoming attack of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar that's going to come into the land. And people need to listen. But the false prophets, on the other hand, are saying, don't listen to him. He's just a crazy old fool. Chapter 27 and 28 go together within this yoke sequence that's there. Look at verses 1 through 11. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king and the sons of Ammon, and the king of Tyre, and to the Sidon, and the messengers who came to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to go to their masters, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Again, that prophetic language, thus says the Lord. That you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are in the face of the earth, by my great power and my outstretched arm. I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All of the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. And then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. It will be that the nation or the kingdoms which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with a sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, don't listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, and your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in the land. So what Jeremiah does is he prophesies this coming invasion and places him in there. He's under the time of Zedekiah as king in 597 to 586, where he was in charge at that time. And the word came out. And he told Jeremiah, I want you to make an ox's yoke. These bands with a bar that you would put on a team of oxen or a single oxen, and I want you to wear this oxen's yoke around. And you're going to deliver this message. Now the yoke was a sign of bondage and slavery. And as he's delivering, if you can picture in your mind this old guy that's wearing this yoke, and he's saying, look it, here's the message that God has for you. Thus saith the Lord, you need to pay attention. And first he calls all the emissaries, the emissaries of these nations, whether they were Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon, and he says, I want you guys, all these ungodly nations, to listen. There in Jerusalem, in that temple area, he says, you guys listen to me, take this message. All you ungodly nations, you need to bow your knee to Nebuchadnezzar as he comes in. And if you refuse to, then you will be destroyed by famine, pestilence, and sword. Because God is giving Nebuchadnezzar the power to take over this land. And I got to thinking, well, God, why are you picking on the ungodly nations? Because here's a question for you. Does God have the right to rule the ungodly nations? Does God have the right to judge ungodly nations of the world? Yes, He does. There were pagans, there were idolaters, and these idolaters had pushed God to the margin. You say, well, they're not the Jews. Why is God picking on the Jews? Because He's God of the world. And we can see that even today in all of the things that are going on. And so the world domination, the known world at this time, would fall under the empire of Nebuchadnezzar. And he would be great. For how long? Well, it says Nebuchadnezzar, his son and his grandson. Was it three generations of his? No, it's a figure of speech. It's an idiom that says it's basically going to be a long time. In fact, historically, Nebuchadnezzar was succeeded by his son, Emel-Marduk, and then Nergal-Sharezer, and then Nabonis, who was also, his son ruled Belshazzar, and you'll remember that name from Daniel, who ended up losing his kingdom to Cyrus, who would then usher in Israel being able to come back into the land. And so within this was a yoke of slavery. And so the warning to the nations was, you need to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar was the tool being used by God. And then he turned to the other nations. To Judah. And the same message went to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And he says, you need to submit. And if you rebel, you'll die. You mean that means I have to give in and to go into exile willingly? I have to go into slavery willingly? Yes. You do. Because you've sinned. God is giving a global timeout. And in his global timeout, he says, Nebuchadnezzar is the tool that is going to bring the world into subjection. And when it's all done, then I'm going to destroy Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to destroy that empire within that. It's a severe warning. The problem was the false prophets of the day were saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't listen to this false prophet, those that were saying these things. In fact, look at verses 12 to 15. He says, I spoke words like these to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saying, bring your necks under this yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and the people and live. Why will you die and your people by sword, famine, and pestilence, as the Lord has spoken in the nations, and not serve the king of Babylon? So do not listen to the words of your prophets. Note, your prophets that speak to you, saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for he prophesies a lie to you. For I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name in order that I may drive you out and that you may perish and your prophets with the prophecy. What is the purpose of a false prophet? To get you not to listen to God. Why? Because the false prophet is motivated by Satan. And Satan wants you dead. And it goes back to the original statement in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? Satan wants you dead. And he doesn't want you to listen to God's word. And he doesn't want you to listen to God's prophet. And he doesn't want the world to listen to God's warning. Could you imagine all the death and suffering that would have been spared if mankind would have listened to God in the beginning? And still we say God doesn't really mean what he says. God's really not going to judge. That's a lie from the pit of hell. So Jeremiah warns the priests, the people that are there, not to listen to these false prophets. Notice verses 16 to 22. Then I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessel of the Lord's house will now be shortly brought again to Babylon, for they are prophesying a lie to you. Don't listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a ruin? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now entreat the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and the Jerusalem, that they may not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars and concerning the sea, concerning the stands and concerning the rest of the vessels that are left in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, didn't take when he carried into exile Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah and Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem. They will be carried away to Babylon, and they will be there until the day I visit them, declares the Lord. And then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. What's Jeremiah saying? Don't listen to these false prophets. They're lying. God does mean what he says. And if you serve these idols, you will die. They were saying their lie. In the first invasion, all the temple implements that were taken out by Nebuchadnezzar, that were taken in with Belshazzar, and all of these implements that were all taken into this place, they're all going to be back in 2 years. Now, Jeremiah's prophecy was, it's going to be a long time. Like 3 generations, long time. They're saying, it's not going to be that long. It's only going to be a couple years, and then it'll be right back. Don't listen to this guy. So Jeremiah says, look, if they're that good, you tell your false prophets to pray. That they should pray, and then whatever's left in the temple, which there was quite a few implements left, and the two pillars that were standing still in the front of the temple, laden with gold, and all of these, the pillars were called Jachin and Boaz. The bronze sea that he mentions is the bronze laver that the priests would have been washing themselves in. The 10 small bronze stands that are outside in the courtyard for the washing up of the after the sacrifices. You have them pray that all of that stuff will stay there on the next invasion. And let's see who is right. Well, as we know, Jeremiah was right. Because in the next invasion, all of these things are taken away. They are all turned into scrap metal. And they would stay there. But we're not left hanging, because if you look at verse 22, there's a really cool verse that provides hope. It says this, they will be carried away to Babylon and they will be there. Note, until the day I visit them. This is the Lord speaking. Until the day I visit them, declares the Lord, then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. The pillars that will fall, keep in mind, they trusted in the temple. Everything they trusted in will go away. But God says, I will bring it back and I will restore. You know what I love about this? This punishment of God, this discipline, is not forever. It is not forever. It's a word of hope. While exile feels like a really long time, it's not going to last forever. We are in the midst of a pandemic, a global pandemic. And just like you, I'm over it. It's only been 5 weeks, 6 weeks, but it seems like an eternity. Every day I turn on the news and I say, when are we going to get word? When are we going to get relief? When is somebody going to make the right decision? But I can tell you this, it's not forever. It's not forever. Heaven is forever. Heaven is forever. And God will take us to our heavenly home. And even if things don't get better in my lifetime, I know that it's still a short time compared to eternity. For Israel, under King Cyrus, it would be about 70 years. King Cyrus in 539 BC will give the order and bring everybody back. We know in 70 AD the temple would be destroyed. 1948, Israel would come back. Why? Because God is faithful. God does not break his word. God forgives, God restores, and God is a God of second and third and fourth chances. I was talking with a guy one time and he said, Kerry, I've done so many wrong things. I don't think, and I've asked for forgiveness so many times. I don't think God could ever forgive me again. I said, that's a lie from the pit of hell. As long as you still have breath, you can be forgiven. As long as you still have a heart that can be surrendered to God, you could be restored. Understand what Paul wrote in Romans, that neither death nor life nor principalities or powers or things above or things below, nothing can separate me from the love of God. God says it's going to get bad, but it's not forever. We come to chapter 28, which is part of this same narrative with this false prophet called Hananiah. Hananiah tries to take over the office of the prophet for Judah. We have this whole thing that Jeremiah is wearing, this oxen thing that he's got on, and he's given this prophecy, and everybody that's there, this yoke that's there. Chapter 28, verse 1 to 4, we got Hananiah, this guy that comes on the scene. He says, now, in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, and in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I am going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried it to Babylon. And I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So this guy, Hananiah, comes in and he self-declared says, I'm a prophet of God. And as a prophet of God, I'm saying that you're wrong. And this is the prophecy that comes about. This is like the WWE of prophets that's going on. We've got these two guys that are just going at it. Jeremiah and Hananiah, and I gotta love the heart of Jeremiah as we see this. But one of the things that strikes me in this passage is, why would God give to Jeremiah a very specific message with drama, this yoke, and then send another prophet in that contradicts it? Does that seem reasonable? Rational? And in front of all the people? One of the things that will shake people's confidence in God is when two proclaiming Christians or proclaiming leaders, spiritual leaders, fight over the Word of God and present God's Word in direct opposition against each other. Only one of them is going to be right. They can't both be right. God's word is true. God does not give contradictory messages. How do I know which one is true? Acts 17:11. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness and then they studied to see if it was so. You hear conflicting messages, where should you go? Word of God. Study for yourself. And I was saying that this judgment is no big deal, which I think is a very dangerous thing. Why? Because like all the other false prophets, let's water down the message of the word. It's not that bad, people. It's only a couple years. Got to bring back the king. It's not fatal. And I think it's a dangerous thing. There was a pastor a number of years ago that wrote a book called Love's Wins. And his premise of his book is this, that God's love is so great that even if you were to die in your sins and be sent to hell, in hell, you could turn around and receive Christ. That's heresy. But his premise was the love of God wins even after you die. That God loves you so much and God's love is so strong, it won't leave you in hell. That's a lie. That's a lie. We look at this, and Hananiah was in this temple, and he says, no, that's not right. Jeremiah's response, verses 5 to 9, says this. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. May the Lord do so. And may the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Yet hear now this word which I am about to speak in your hearing and the hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before me and before you in ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and calamity and pestilence. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then that prophet will be known as one whom the Lord had truly sent. I love Jeremiah's heart because you know what he says? He says, amen. Hananiah, amen. I hope what you're saying is true. But know this, prophets before us, Hananiah, they prophesied of war and calamity. Not everything has to be of peace. But we'll see. You prophesy peace. If you prophesy peace, then peace must happen. Then we'll know whether or not you're real or not. And with that, Jeremiah backed off. You want it? It's all yours. And we'll see that's which one is right. In order for a prophet to be correct, the test of the prophet is that the prophet has to be 100% right 100% of the time. Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22 says this, the prophet who speaks a word presumptuous, we read part of it earlier, in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or which speaks in the name of other gods, and the prophet shall die. This is the part we didn't read. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. There was a guy years ago that had climbed up into a tower and he said, God spoke to me and said, thus saith the Lord, if I don't get X amount of millions of dollars, then he's going to take my life within a period of time. He went up in the tower and waited for the donations to come in. Guess what? Donations didn't come in and he didn't die. It's a sad thing when somebody says, thus saith the Lord. It's a powerful thing to say, thus saith the Lord. And we got to be careful when we give the pretense that we're speaking on behalf of God because God's name is holy. What does Hananiah do when Jeremiah responds with his answer? 10 to 11, Hananiah gets a little physical. Says this, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people saying, thus saith the Lord, even so I will break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar's king of Babylon from the neck of the nations. And then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Hananiah didn't like the answer. He took the yoke off, he broke it, and he says, guess what? It's broken. It was a very, again, prophetic, symbolic act. Jeremiah was to wear the yoke to symbolize bondage. Hananiah took the yoke, broke it apart, and says, nope, not going to happen. An impact on the word. So Jeremiah didn't argue. He backed off, which I think is the right thing to do. Not to enter into debate, not to enter into argument, just quietly dismiss yourself. But then we come to verses 12 to 17 where Jeremiah gets another word from the Lord. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet to Jeremiah saying, and this is what he said, go and speak to Hananiah saying, thus says the Lord, you've broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead then yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of these nations, and they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him, and I have also given him the beasts of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you're going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. And so Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. So what happened? The word of the Lord came back to Jeremiah, and God says, Jeremiah, get back in there. Get back in the fight. And you go to him, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell him, yeah, you broke it of wood. Now it's iron. What does that mean? Jeremiah's message was of repentance and restoration. Hananiah embedded a lie within the people, which solidified the rebellion against God. And God says, because of Hananiah being that false prophet and being so significant in that false prophecy, there's no room for repentance anymore. Their opportunity to repent is now gone because they followed this guy. And he has solidified. He is responsible now. And you tell him he dies. Within 2 months, Hananiah died. God's judgment is inescapable. God's word is true, both nationally and personally. God will not contradict himself. God's word is true, and what he says is true. Much like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, when they lied against the Holy Spirit, God brought down sudden judgment. Why? To purify the new church. God was not going to tolerate sin within the church. We come to our last chapter, chapter 29. Chapter 29 is a series of letters that messages to the exiles that Jeremiah would write to the people there in Babylon. As those that were in Babylon, there was false prophets that followed, and they had taken up this message that was circulating around, well, we're only going to be here for 2 years. It's not a big deal. What ended up happening was the exiles that were in Babylon were not taking serious their punishment. I don't know if you've ever disciplined children where they just didn't take their punishment serious. Go stand in the corner. And what do? They're doodling and they're doing all kinds of things. Go to your room. Think about what you've done. They go in there and they're playing with their stuff, doing all the things they're not supposed to be doing. Go into exile into Babylon. Well, the false prophet said, well, it's not going to be that big a deal. We're only going to be here for a couple years. Just don't take it very serious. And Jeremiah sends a message to the exiles. No, this is serious. God's word is serious. So he sends this letter to Babylon, verses 1 through 3. It says this, Now these are the words of the letters from which Jeremiah the prophet sent to Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exiles, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother and the court officials and the princes of Judah and all of Jerusalem and the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. And the letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, and whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So this whole letter was comprised, it was put together about 597 B.C. And he gives to this timing of the exile, the truth, and how long it's going to be. Jeremiah 29's got one of my favorite verses in it, and I think it's 29:11, and we'll see it in context of this passage here. It says this, and we'll read verses all the way to 23, from 4 to 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, and imagine you're in exile, you get this letter from Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Sounds very much like Exodus again, doesn't it? Goes on, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. So in other words, be a good citizen. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know that the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I have sent you to exile. Because you've said, the Lord's raised up prophets for us in Babylon, for thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, and concerning all the people who dwell in the city, your brothers who did not go with you in exile, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm sending upon them the sword and the famine, the pestilence, and I will make them like split open figs that cannot be eaten due to rottenness. And I will pursue them with the swords and the famine, the pestilence, and I will make them a terror to all the kingdoms and to be a curse and a horror and a hissing among the reproach and all the nations where I've driven them, because they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, which I've sent to them. And again, my servants, the prophets, but you did not listen, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I've sent away into Jerusalem into Babylon. So we look at this and we see, let's jump down to 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kolaiah, and concerning Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying to you falsely in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will slay them before your eyes. Because of them, a curse be used by all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon, saying, may the Lord make you like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Not very pleasing. Because they have acted foolishly in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives and have spoken words in my name falsely, which I did not command them. And I am he who knows and am a witness, declares the Lord. So we see a number of different things that are happening. He writes this letter to the exiles. And the first thing he says to them is, set up camp. Build your houses, get married, have kids, be proper citizens of your community. Be a good citizen and plan on being there for a while. How long? 70 years. Until the fulfillment of judgment has been taken place. You're going to stay there that long. Now, we understand the fact that these are some tragic events, but we also got to understand that this is all according to God's plan. God says you're going into captivity. There you're going to reestablish yourselves. And in a sense, in Babylon, you're going to be held safe. Meanwhile, everybody else that was left in Jerusalem, as we covered last week, who thought they were blessed, they're going to die. Why? Because they refused blatantly. There must have been some levels of sin that God judged that kept a certain group out of exile, and those that were in exile. And those who were in exile were kept. That remnant was kept in captivity to be reestablished within this land, as he says within this. But there's a couple of guys that are in here. These two prophets, this Ahab that is in here, and Shemaiah, these guys that were in this, there were these false prophets. He says, these guys are so bad, and they're prophesying to you, don't listen, don't set up house, that I'm going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to kill them, to roast them by fire. In fact, they would be used as an example of what not to do as bad prophets. They would be in this bad way. But I love what what he says here, because it's very redemptive. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for you to prosper. And in that time, then you will turn around. We pray for revival during this COVID-19. Pray for it. Because it's in this suffering that men's hearts are going to turn towards God. They're going to turn towards God. And we need to be able to steer them directly, to pray that they would come back. God wants to be able to bless us. Notice verse 13 is critical, though. You'll call upon me, verse 12. Come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me. How? When you search with your whole heart. Sunday night, revive. We will come, we will gather together, and we will seek God, and we will intercede, and we will pray, and we will worship. And perhaps, God will bring healing to the land. But most importantly, God will bring healing to the soul. Bring your list of people to intercede for, to pray for. The loved ones that don't know the Lord, the ones that have walked away. We are going to gather together and we are going to do battle. We are in a land that is exiled from our home in heaven. And we need to be in that place. But he says, don't listen to these false prophets. Verses 24 to the remainder of the chapter, we see Shemaiah says to Shemaiah the Nephilite, you shall speak and say, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have sent letters of your own to the people who are in Jerusalem, to Zephaniah and Messiah the priest, and all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jehoiada, the priest of the overseer of the house, Lord over every madman, and the prophecies to him, and the stocks of iron collars. Now then, when you have not rebuked Jeremiah, Ananias, who prophesies to you? For he has sent to us Babylon, saying, the exile will be long and build houses and gardens. Well, Zephaniah the priest read this letter to Jeremiah the prophet, and then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, send all the exiles, saying this. Thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehemite. Because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, although I did not send him, and he has made you trust a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to punish Shemaiah the Nephilite and his descendants, and he will not have anyone living among his people, and he will not see good. I am about to do to my people, declares the Lord, because he has preached rebellion against the Lord. So with that, the closure is this. This other prophet that writes a letter that tries to undermine Jeremiah's message, he also is going to die. As we close this, there's a couple of things that we got to understand. God's word is true. And God never lies. God's word is never conflicted. God's message is not always positive, but it's good for the moment. The words of God can be trusted, and God provides hope and a future. We need to listen to the word of God, and we need to know the word of God, and we need to submit to the word of God. And by doing so, we will be a people that is cared for by God. It's interesting to me the fact that the people of Judah were cared for both in the land and in captivity. They were taken care of, and God wanted to bless them in the land, but God never left them nor forsake them while they were in exile. And he brought them home to give them another shot. I thank God that he gives us second chances and third chances. And he also gives us people in our lives that tell us the truth. The blunt, hard to say truth. So that we can turn away from our bad habits, our bad behaviors, and give God the glory. Let's do that now. So God, I thank you for the opportunity to be in this place, to give you glory and praise. You are the God of all ages, the God of the universe at all time. You control all things, from the greatest of things, of holding things together, to the smallest of things like some little virus. Lord, we know that you can bring healing, and you've given us hope. You call us to holiness and obedience, regardless of what the world does around us. May we be those people called by your name, hearts broken over sin, and trusting in the Lord God Almighty. It's you we worship. And let's do that even now.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.
And God, we do praise you. And we honor you. And throughout this week, may we do so with our lives. And Lord, I pray for anyone that is watching this tonight, that if they need a second chance, a third chance, maybe they've never realized that they had a chance, that they would surrender their heart to you. Lord, I pray for that person right now that's facing a desolated life. Maybe they can't pay the bills, or they can't do whatever it is that needs to get done because of their sin, and they've dug a hole, and the only thing that they can do is cry out, Abba, Father, help me. If that's you tonight, pray, God, help me. God, forgive me. God, heal me. Lord Jesus, I surrender my heart to you. May you give me new life. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. It's with the mouth that a confession is made. And God promises never to turn anyone away that calls upon Him with the whole heart. We thank you for our time. May you be honored by our days. And may everything we say and do make you smile in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.